If you could all please put away your books, take out a piece of paper and a number two pencil, we're going to have a pop quiz. That might give some of you a little PTSD. But actually, as you remember in school having those pop quizzes, what would happen after the pop quiz? You would grade it, right? And sometimes you would grade your own paper, and sometimes what would you do? Exchange papers, pass it to your right or left, and have them grade it. So the reality is you've already taken your test. And maybe what we'll do today is grade it, and perhaps the best grader of your paper is the person immediately to your right or to your left. Because today's message is about relationships. Today's message does have much to do with marriage, although I recognize that not everyone here is married. Yet it applies to all relationships. And we have close relationships. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Plural of that is brethren. So we have close relationships right here in this hall. We have many close relationships, whether it be roommates or our parents, our siblings, whoever it is that we have close relationships with, these points will apply to. There was a time when the church, several years ago, was considering how to do the work better, how to engage, how to connect with the audiences that the church serves. And the question posed to the Council of Elders at the time was, if you were to describe the church in one or two words, how would you describe it? The church, the truth, the mission, how would you describe it? After much discussion, the word ended up being relationships. And it might strike you as you have studied God's word that the commandments are about relationships, two main relationships. One, our relationship with God, and the other, our relationships with each other. And really, everything in the Bible points us to our relationship with our Creator and each other. And we really learn how to become more like God as a result of our relationships. That's where we take the test. We can read and study and learn and fast and pray and read some more, but will we ever develop the characteristics of God alone and on our own? We could go to a cabin on a high mountain or a low valley or out in the woods and be at peace. Read and study, memorize every word in Greek, Hebrew, Latin, English, every version, read all the commentaries. And what good would it do anyone if we didn't have time and opportunity to practice? Perhaps that's what we're doing this entire life, is practicing, preparing, trying to become more like God, and we do that through relationships. How many like to take quizzes and tests? How many don't? Most don't. I always kind of got excited about a test. I saw it as a challenge. I look forward to it. And not everybody does. I recognize that. But to me, it seemed pointless. I could not have gone to school and never had tests. I wouldn't have done anything if it wasn't for a test. Because it was the test that made me think, I have to pay attention to this because at some point there's a test coming and I want to be ready for that test. And I also wanted to do it with as little studying as possible. That was just a personal thing. But I didn't like to carry books around. So I really tried to pay attention and learn how to know what the teacher was saying was on the test. And they all had their little thing. They would clear their throat and say, but what you're about to learn, you may want to pay attention to. or, you know, the knock, the tells, the little ways that they would let you know what's on the test. Well, we have tests. God tests us through our relationships. It's not the people and circumstances in your life that cause you problems. This is a quote from somewhere, I don't remember where. It's your reaction to the people and circumstances in life. It's how we do on the test. Does that make sense? That God gives us the opportunity through people and circumstances to ultimately continue to develop character and to help us to self-assess. And others will assess us as well. We can be clear about that too. But help us to understand how we're doing on this process of conversion. Do we understand what we have read? Are we changed as a result of what we're learning and practicing? Can we do it perfect? None of us can. We're all fallible human beings. One way we might assess ourselves, especially as we're rolling straight into Passover season, is to ask a question like this. Have I done my best to... ... Have I done my best? Not am I perfect at or am I good at? That's very subjective. But let's even add to that. With God's help, through prayer, with the help of His Holy Spirit, have I done my best to consider the needs of my neighbor? The things that we're going to talk about today. Maybe that can be a way to assess yourself. At this point, perhaps we can consider the difficulty of personal change. How many find personally changing is easy? I'm glad you're here, Dustin. We all need a role model. We all need someone to look up to. Because I'm glad it's easy for him, it's hard for me. And so, after reading a little book on the subject, that tip really became important to me. Have I done my best to? And the suggestion was even that if we're trying to change something personally, that we ask ourselves that on a regular basis, perhaps even daily. And we would all come up with our own list of questions, and they would differ for each one of us because we all have different strengths and weaknesses. We all have different things that we're working on. Yet if we make our own list, and I'll encourage you to do this, make your own list and ask yourself it daily, or even have the one next to you, the one who grades your quiz, ask these questions of you. Have them ask, have you done your best to treat me nicely? Oh, that might be one way to do it. But to be nice to be kind, to be patient, to be loving. We could go through all the fruits of the Spirit. It might be whatever the element of personal changes that you are working on at the time. It takes incredible, persistent, sustained, diligent effort to change, to make lasting change. And like recovering from COVID, it's a roller coaster ride. We do well and then we revert. We grow and then we step back a little bit or fade a little bit. So what I hope to do today is give you a little tour guide through God's word and stimulate some thoughts about these relationships and what we can learn. Because as humans, we all have relational issues. We just do. And when we read the words in this Bible that God inspired, are you struck by the humanity of those that are in the book? Are you struck by that? Does it connect with you that these are real live humans in this book? If you were to just create the narrative, you may not make them as flawed as they are. But we read about immediately the first two beings that God created, Adam and Eve. Were they perfect? No, we're in chapter 2 and 3 when they're messing up. and even relational issues. Adam, what's going on here? Well, the woman you gave me, she got me into this whole mess. You can imagine that that worked well for their marriage relationship, right? I bet they had to talk about that. Then we have Cain and Abel. We have Jacob and Esau. How about that story? I always wonder how that would have worked out, because God prophesied that it was going to work out a certain way, yet humans got their hands on it, and they kind of grabbed the wheel or twisted the Rubik's Cube their own way, and it created a little bit of a mess, but God's will was still done. But you see that humans got involved there. It's a story of humanity. Moses, called by God, he tried to get out of the job, but God said, no, do what I'm asking you to do. So we see an element of humanity there, even in a relationship with God. And then did Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, always understand his role and treat him with respect? No, they were siblings. They had their issues. We see that. And so God had to weigh in. All fallible human beings have relationship problems. And the reason that's true is because we're all selfish. The Bible says to learn from that. It says, love each other. Finish this for me. As we love ourselves. It's an acknowledgement of how we think. And now you may think, oh, well, I don't love myself. I've gotten over that. Probably you have over time. Probably you have overcome many of those selfish tendencies. It's part of the maturing process. Part of the process of maturation is to let some of those things go and to become more selfless. Yet we all do have a love for ourselves. And even if it's in one small way, and we've talked about this before, but it's always worth remembering, that we judge ourselves differently than we judge other people. We judge ourselves through a different lens. Because we know something about ourselves that we don't know about other people. And what do we know about ourselves? We know what we intended. What we know about others is only how it affected us or how it made us feel. But we know what we intended. So how about that as just one little relational tool? What if we learn to judge others as we judge ourselves and try to understand their intent? Maybe it was a very positive intent. Maybe the behavior or the outcome that is driving us crazy really had positive intent. Maybe when we come to understand the other person a little bit better, we see it differently. As the future family of God, the current body of Christ, the current temple of the Spirit, as we learned about in the first message, we can learn to see relationships differently and the importance that they have in our life. We see them as ordained of God. We see the importance that He places on them. And not just those that we work for, so to speak. Has anybody ever heard of a 360-degree review at work or in any other context? What is a 360 review? It's where you send out a form or a questionnaire to those that you work for. And it's typical that in a corporate process, you get a review from who? Your boss, right? They tell you what they think about what you did, good and or not, or what you could improve on. Maybe you put together a personal development plan. But a 360 review adds a couple of different elements to it. Not only your boss, maybe multiple people that you work for or serve, also your peers and your subordinates all weigh in. So you get a 360-degree view. The intent is for it to be anonymous so that they can really tell you what they think. And then you learn how you're perceived in all these spheres. That's what God wants for us too. He wants us to consider all of those spheres. He wants us to develop his characteristics so that we can treat our parents with respect and love. Grandparents, aunts and uncles. As perhaps parents, he also says, treat your children with love and respect. Treat each other, your spouse, the relationships that are parallel to you. We have equal potential before God. All of us have equal potential before God. So all of these relationships are important. Important to God. He gives us his Holy Spirit to change us. Let's turn over to Galatians 5. And consider how the fruit or the product of the Holy Spirit has so much to do with our interactions with each other. And if we pick it up here in verse 16 of Galatians 5, it says, walk in the Spirit. The power of God that he gives us to change and to overcome. The power that Mr. Petty talked about, that we access and have access to as a result of following God's directions to repent, to recognize that our thoughts and actions are contrary to God's perfect, righteous law, and then to change, to ask for help to change, to ask for forgiveness, all of these different components of the repentance process, and then to be baptized, to be willing to submit to that process where we go under the water into a grave, symbolic of a grave, completely under the water, and then come out of that water a new person. And then a prayer is asked for the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us. And it's the Spirit that we're reading about now. It's the Spirit that was referred to in the first message where the Spirit, and we're reading this in the Bible reading program, led Israel out of Egypt through that pillar of cloud during the day and fire at night. Was that Spirit that was giving them direction. It says here, walk in the Spirit. On our journey through this life, we walk led by the Spirit. And if we do, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, it's our desires. It's our selfishness showing up. In 1 John 2:15, it says it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's this thought process about ourselves. But it says in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So that selfishness, and it can even go into narcissism. Narcissism is about the self. The Spirit is very different. It lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. There's this battle going on. The term, psychological term, is cognitive dissonance, where you have these thought processes going inside of your head that are opposite and opposing each other, but they're in there at the same time. Romans 7 is Paul sort of defining cognitive dissonance in a spiritual realm. He's saying, I've got these things that I want to do the right thing, and then I don't do it. The test comes on Tuesday morning in a conversation with someone I love, and I get mad. I yell. I'm not nice. I'm inconsiderate. I do something that I shouldn't do, or I don't do something that I should do. These are the things he describes. Because these two elements are contrary. And so it's saying here, these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, If you're going through that process of change and growth and development, then you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are these selfish things: adultery, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. They're unrestrained. Not charactered. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And he says, I'm telling you now, just as I told you before, that those who practice these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. There won't be a seat at the wedding table for them, those who continue to practice those things. Now, you could be in them now. Jesus Christ, with everyone that he interacted with, which, by the way, everyone that he interacted with was not converted and didn't have the Holy Spirit. But what he did for them was illuminate the next steps, shared with them the path. He said, follow me. Become my disciples. Learn to be like me. Develop the characteristics that I have as I serve my Father. That's what a Christian is. That's what we strive to be as Christians. We respond to that call and we also become disciples. He says, follow me, become like me. And then you'll put these things off. And you will, as you're led by the Spirit, which is what this whole subject, the subject of this passage is about, we will then bear fruits of the Spirit. We'll be tapped in to this source, the creative source of life that created all things. God, our Creator, will create in us something different. Something completely different than those things. And it's these elements: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are all those elements of? Those are characteristics of individuals. And how do they show up? Who benefits from these fruits? Our relationships. That's where it shows up. Or that's where it shows up as lacking, too. But these are the characteristics that God wants from us. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, having, again, these relational traits that are undesirable and not in alignment with the Spirit. So our relationships are going to teach us some things, and we'll go through now a list of things that it teaches us. And again, this is for marriage, but it's also for good friends, parents, siblings, roommates, church members, and brethren. These are educational tools to help us to learn. One thing we learn, point one, we learn to understand and look after the needs of others. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 says, starting in verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being united, aligned, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Notice how almost everywhere where we talk about developing the mind of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, we'll go later to another section, where first we read a list of the works of the flesh. And then we go to the positive elements that God wants us to develop. Why is that? Because we all start somewhere. And we're all still somewhere on this process of maturing, and that's okay. It's okay to be where we are. It's just not what God wants for us ultimately. He says it's not okay to stay where you are. Choose to grow. Set goals for yourself. choose to become more like Christ. It's got to be a choice. It's got to be deliberate and intentional, or it won't happen. It won't happen. It won't happen by accident. It won't happen by osmosis. It has to be deliberate. We have to march forward on our knees in this regard. We have to ask for help. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Now, there's a lot of really nice people in the world who really understand how to treat people. And in fact, I would say that many of the nicest people I have ever met, many of those who really understand how to treat people, may have no knowledge of the Word of God and don't study it. They understand certain principles. That's true. Many do. And God called us, maybe because we need it more. Only He can know that. But here we are, and we're given access to these things with the admonition, the encouragement, even the... Paul uses the term, I beseech you. I'm begging you to listen to these things so that we can go forward. So it says, we look out for others' interests. You see how this description is about maturation and growth. In verse 5 of Philippians 2, it says, let the mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So there's the epitome. That's the farthest up and to the right we can go. That is our aspiration, is to be like Him. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was a member of the God family when He became a human, and He made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, the most undignified way to die. As a thief, as a robber, as a murderer, He died this insulting death for us, for the good of others. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then it encourages us to take this seriously, to take this example seriously. And as we skip through here, we can read in verse 12, Philippians 2, 12, the second half here. This is a great scripture to memorize, to never forget, to carry with you everywhere you go. It simply says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So as we talked about this, growth doesn't happen by accident. And here it's saying, be deliberate about it. Work it out. Have a plan. Create a plan with the ultimate of respect, with fear and trembling because of what is at stake. For it is God, and let's rewind that, the creator of the universe. It is the creator of the universe who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Therefore, do these things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world. As you take on these characteristics, you will be different. So, as we think about how we progress in life, we've got some little ones here that are dependent in every way on mom and dad. We start out as dependents. It's where we all are. And in different ways, in different levels, and in different areas of life, that's where we all start. We start also here physically and emotionally. The operative word here is you. When you go to when you're a little kid and you open the refrigerator and there's no milk in there, Mom, you need to go to the store. My mom had a trick, and I could always tell the trick. She had powdered milk she would keep in the pantry, and when she would get up before us and realize there was no milk, She would just shake some up and put it in there. But you could tell because when you put it on your cereal, it was warm. And it was gross. It probably wouldn't have been so bad if it was not warm. But anyway, it's, Mom, you need to go to the store. Later, you get a little older, and I remember my very first place on my own with a roommate. We had this little half-high refrigerator, and I would open that up, and there was no milk in there. And then the operative word was I need to go to the store. And I didn't have any powdered milk, so I would have water on my cereal or just eat it dry. But I had to go to the store. Sometimes it wasn't my fault. I had a roommate that would get hungry sometimes and eat all my food, and then I'd open it up and I'd find a $10 bill and a post-it that said, sorry. Well, that doesn't do me any good right now. But then we get to interdependence. Interdependence is the next level. That's Stephen Covey says this is operating at the highest level here when we get to interdependence. And there the operative word is we. You go, you open the refrigerator and there's no food. You say, we need to order pizza. We come to understand the power of we. So we grow through this. And the transition here that we're talking about is I to we. And then back to you again as you look after the needs of others. These are more than just physical needs. It's interesting that this was already in the message when I read Vic Kubik's letter this week. And we talked about the same things, these love languages. We learn to not only understand what our own are, but also learn to speak the languages of others. The acts of service, and this was defined in a book, and he quoted the source, and I forgot to write it down. But it's the love languages, acts of service, gifts, quality time, physical touch, words of affirmation. Now we might say, well, I like all of those. And of course we do. They're all languages of love. There's some that we speak more fluently than others. And some that we probably don't speak. No habla ese idioma. That's how you say it in Spanish. I don't speak that language. And maybe you have your own native language, and the language of those closest to you, you don't speak. Maybe complimenting others isn't something you think about or try to do. Maybe acts of service are more important to you than other languages. Maybe your significant other is chasing you around all day, and you say, would you just leave me alone and go mow the lawn, please? No, maybe you say, okay. Well, whatever. You want to learn to speak the other's love language, whatever that is. Pay attention to what's important to them. Maybe it's just quality time. Maybe to listen and have a meaningful conversation without all the other busyness is important to them. We think about communication styles, not just love languages, but communication styles. We can think about communication styles and then really get particular and impersonal. Conflict resolution. How about styles of conflict resolution? We know and have studied introverts and extroverts. And how does that show up? Well, some may desire time to process internally and need a little time to think about something and would appreciate a little time to be able to do that and then come back and have a conversation. Others want to talk it out. Let's filibuster this thing right now. Let's talk until we get it done, and then they'll get the Bible out and said, it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Let's get to it. And the other one's saying, whoa, could we just slow down a little bit? Let's talk about it next week. Next week, are you kidding me? So we see that these things show up in communication styles. We have a tool that is helpful to determine the different characteristics of couples, prepare and enrich. And the implication of prepare and enrich is it can prepare those for marriage and enrich existing marriages. And this is a tool that we could use. Many of you have your own testimonials to the effectiveness of these tools. I got certified in this, and it's really interesting to see how the information gathered as the result of a survey can be so helpful in assessing the situation as it exists, and then helping to put some tools in the toolbox to deal with differences in characteristics such as assertiveness. It's typical that one in a couple is more assertive than the other. Not always, but it gives a little scale. Self-confidence is another thing. It has a lot to do with assertiveness. There can be also this characteristic of avoidance. Some want to lean forward and address issues, and others prefer to avoid a mess. Partner dominance has shown up as well. Sometimes these elements are in alignment, sometimes they're not. Usually, there's some that there's really close alignment, and some where there's a significant difference. And that's usually where it makes sense to spend the most time, is when there is a difference. So we learn how to look after the needs of others in this way. We get tools. Second point, we learn about ourselves. One thing that relationships do is they teach us about ourselves. In a book by Gary Thomas entitled Sacred Marriage, where the subtitle is, What If God Designed Marriage to Make Us Holy More Than to Make Us Happy? There's a quote in here where he says that marriage causes us to learn about ourselves and face elements of our character that we would never have to do outside of a relationship that's that close. We may never know certain elements about ourselves until we're tested in that way. And we can all think about some of those elements, perhaps how they've shown up in our relationships. One thing that we learn is how we respond to certain stimuli, whether we have a patient response or whether we have a hot-tempered response. Proverbs gives us some direction in this regard. It says, regardless of what your natural inclination is, here's some education here for you. Actually, Proverbs 15, where we're turning, has a lot to say about the tongue. In fact, the tongue is our powerful tool and weapon when it comes to relationships. It can be very constructive. In fact, it is constructive. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was God, and through the Word all things were created. God spoke and said and constructed the things that we see. Yet it's also very destructive. We could just skim through chapters 15 of Proverbs. Verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. So it's trying to rise to a higher level. But verse 18, a wrathful man or woman, we could say all of these are not necessarily specific to one gender. They're to all of us. A wrathful person stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. De-escalates is a term we might use. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. So there's this constructive power as well. Verse 28 speaks to all of us as we're growing and developing. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer thinks about it ahead of time, premeditates how to do and say the right thing, respond in the right way. We had a message not long ago that says we have a responsibility with regard to how we react. And the title was Respond, Don't React. Remember that? Respond, don't react. We have a response ability. So we have a stimulus, and then we could immediately respond, but we have the ability to think about our response. And what we do with that little gap between stimulus and response can make a big difference in our relationships. And when we view it through the lens and through the filter of the leadership of God's Spirit, it changes us. It changes us. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So we have this personal tool of humility that helps us to even desire to make these changes in our lives. And what do we say about change, personal change? It takes incredible persistence. It takes incredible effort over a long period of time. James 1:19 gives us some more direction in this way. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. That's not just regarding timing. Stephen Covey says it a little different way. He says, seek first to understand and then to be understood. When we think about it, understanding others, a term that we use often, and learn to understand is empathy. We can empathize. So seek first to empathize, to understand, and then to be understood. It may change what we say. It's no different than what we described as considering the other's intent, loving them as we love ourselves, and trying to understand and empathize with what they intended. Because if we assume positive intent, not assume that the other one is completely negligent, unaware, put your own adjective in there, but let's assume positive intent. Let's start with that assumption and work our way from there. That's putting this love into practice. As we study different characteristics and personalities, we can take any number of personality tests that are out there. It could be red, yellow, white, blue. It could be E or I, N or S, T or F, J or P. You could work those levers different ways. But one thing that we find out, no matter who we are or what our type is, we are in the minority. Most people, most of the population, if it were in one quadrant, 75% of the population is somewhere else. They think differently. They take in information differently. They interact with the world differently. They come to different conclusions based on the way they process differently. So we all do it differently. And when we recognize that about ourselves and that other people are just different, some are left-handed, some are right-handed. It's like that in these different ways. So we learn that it's not good or bad, it's just different. And we come to better understand that. Point number three, we learn about God. Our relationships teach us about God. His laws, which are about relationships, reveal him to us. They reveal his mind to us. God's laws are all about relationship. Let's go back to Leviticus. This will be in next week's reading. Wednesday or Thursday, I believe, we get to Leviticus 19. And I'll just skim through Leviticus 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation, to all the children of Israel, and say to them. Now, is this only to Old Testament Israel? No, we've already talked about that many times. We're now spiritual Israel. Those who respond to the call are spiritual Israel, sons of Abraham. Regardless of their genes, regardless of when they were called, that changed. That was one of the things that changed in the new covenant. So this is to all of us. Speak to the congregation and say, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This is in first person from God. "Every one of you shall revere his father and mother." It's a critical relationship. We should respect that. "And keep my Sabbaths." So it has relationships with the key people in your life and God. "For I am the Lord your God." And then we'll just skim through some of these elements of dealing with people and others. "When you reap the harvest of your land," in verse 9, "you shouldn't wholly reap the corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You leave a little behind for the poor and the stranger." So we do this through third tithe. Those that third tithe do that, or by gifts and offerings, or looking out after the needs of others. You don't just consume all your money on just yourself. You can look after the needs of others. Pay attention to them. Verse 11, "You shall not steal or deal falsely or lie to one another." Verse 13, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him." Verse 15, "You shall not be partial to the poor nor honor the person of the mighty." You see how this is 360 degrees here. It says don't be partial to the poor or the mighty. We should be impartial with regard to our judgments. And what's that word that applies to prejudging someone? We prejudge someone. Prejudice. Do we have prejudices? Do we have biases that influence how we see certain people or certain things or certain circumstances? We absolutely do. We absolutely do. So it's saying, check that. Be aware that you have these and remember them. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." That's all about prejudice. Hate somebody you don't even know. Why? Because of, you name the characteristic that causes you to think that way, or the scripting that made you come to the conclusions that you have come to. They may not be fair, they may not be right, and they may not be viewed through this lens. But it says in the latter half of verse 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So this is right from the beginning. This isn't something that Christ came and gave. He magnified the law. So, verse 32, talking about respect to elders. "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God." So, we could read about this. That's just one example. That chapter finishes, "Therefore you shall observe all of these statutes and judgments," which have to do with relationships, "and perform them. I am the Lord." I am your creator, he's saying. I'm telling you this. This is first person God saying, do these things because I'm telling you that that's critical. Point number four, we learn God's purpose for his blessings and our challenges. So we've developed a different understanding of the blessings we have in our life and the challenges that we have in our life. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 4:8. First Peter 4:8 says, "Above all things, have a fervent love for one another, as good stewards of the grace of God." God has given us our favor. So he says, remember this and have a fervent love for one another. And then it's down in verse 10 where it says, as good stewards of the grace of God. In verse 10 it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You have gifts. God has given you talents and abilities. and interests and aptitudes. He's given you something special, and he magnifies it when he gives you the Holy Spirit. And we could turn, and we won't because we have recently, to Romans 12. So you could read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, where we are given gifts. And we're given those gifts not for our own purposes, but to minister or serve one another. See, we all can have our own ministry. Ministry means service. A minister is a servant. So we can all minister according to the gifts that we have been given. And it differs for every one of us. And that's a beautiful thing that God gave us each other to fill in all the gaps, because none of us have all of the gifts or all of the strengths. When we have challenges, it may be to help us to grow in a certain area, to recognize that we're failing the quiz. And so we're given an opportunity to work on something that needs to be worked on. We might pray that we could learn to be fast learners, because then it may be shorter. Point number five, we learn to forgive. There will be trespasses against us, just as we trespass against others. It's part of the model prayer. What does the model prayer say? Let's turn over to Matthew 6:14. It says in verse 12, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts. This is part of the model prayer, as we forgive our debtors. And then it goes into a little more expository message of this element here in verse 14. After the amen, Christ then goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses against you, presumably, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people their sins against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's think about the implications here. Can we inherit eternal life if we're not forgiven? No. We're guilty of our sins then. We have to be forgiven. So if we don't forgive others, what are the stakes? The stakes are eternal life. This is how important this is. Let's read it from the Bible again, and these are red letters. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a core lesson. It's important that we learn to forgive and move forward. And with the constructive power of God's Holy Spirit, create something new, a different view. Come to understand the love of Christ different. Point number six, we develop the characteristics of God in the mind of Christ. This is the ultimate. This is what we're striving to do. Colossians 3, if we turn over to Colossians. Colossians 3 says, first of all, as we talked about before in verse, well, we start in verse 1, if you're raised with Christ, if you come out of those baptismal waters, seek the things above where Christ is. So you learn to think like God, not as humans, but we think like our older brother, Jesus Christ. And verse 2 is saying that. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died. In those baptismal waters, the old you, put your name in there, died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. If we're putting to death these characteristics, verse 5, therefore, put to death these members which are on earth. These are the before picture. And we all still have elements of the before picture. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, all of these things are idolatry. We probably thought we were good on commandment number 2. because we don't have any little figurines in our house, but no, maybe not, because it's not just about that, stone, wood, or gold. It's about these attitudes, which are idolatry. They're things that we put in place of God. And because of these things, the wrath of God, the anger of God, is coming on sons of disobedience. And you were one of them when you walked and lived in these ways. So we don't want these to describe us now, because this is what we were. But now you're to put off these things. And he gives us these characteristics. Let's just jump to what he wants us to be. Let's focus all our attention on moving forward. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We just heard about what makes something holy. Only God does. He sets it apart for a special purpose. So as the elect, the chosen, the set apart for a holy purpose, and loved beyond measure, put on these elements. This is the family culture here. This is what God wants his family to be like and what we strive for our families to be like. Put these things on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. You don't have to suffer long unless you're suffering at all. Sometimes it's a challenge to do it. But if you're not, then it's easy. But it's when you feel the pressure to respond a different way, that's when these characteristics come in, and we can help ask God for help, for grace and mercy in time of need, as it says in Hebrews 4:15. And so keep going. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In my Bible, the must is italicized. It's emphasized. You must. We read about it just now in Matthew 6 from Christ's own words. It's imperative that we do this. Essential. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And down in verse 17, this is how woven into the fabric of our minds and our culture and every element of us this should be. Verse 17, whatever you do, anything you do in word or in deed, everything you think about, everything that you say, and everything that you do should all be done in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what we aspire to. That's what we aspire to. And point number 7 is relationships bless us. We are blessed beyond measure. Sometimes it helps. We have a model prayer that we looked at today. Maybe we could think about how to pray for this. Here's a little sampling. Father, thank you for my wife or husband and for the gift of marriage. If we're not married, we could say for the gifts of the close relationships that I have in my life. I'm so grateful to have them, to be my companion through this life. Let me never forget that they are a treasure and a gift from you. Help me to treat them, him or her, accordingly. Help me to become more like you as I learn to put on the mind of Christ and become a child of God and shine as a light in the world. Amen.